Again, thank you, Bert. What a blessing. Everybody said, amen. It was great. Ladies, don't forget to go to the ladies' prayer meeting. Joy is speaking. She is a good speaker. I hear her at home. And she's good. And you will be blessed. And when you talk to Joy, be sure and look at the outfit that she's wearing. Is it okay if I mention that, or are you going to mention that? Oh, the men need to hear it too. Oh, thank you. When we were in India just a couple of weeks ago, Joy received a beautiful sari as a gift from the folk there, and also a salwar. Am I pronouncing that correctly? And these are the two basic outfits which women in India wear. The salwar that Joy has is much more popular, I think, than the sari. And she will be explaining some of the details about that. And so just take a good look at it. And by the way, when you think of the sari, I ask the unfortunate question, what size do you buy for a sari, for a salwar? And the answer was, one size fits all. And if you wonder how that can be, ask Joy. And we do have a very humorous story to tell about the sari. Joy was measured for it very discreetly, and it is tailor-made for her. And so she was expected to wear it one of the evenings when we were having a joint session, about 1300 there. And so I was in the dining room, and Joy came into me, and she said, I think I need help. And so I went into our room to give her assistance, and I couldn't, the bodice of the top of the sari, I kept struggling to get it in the back, and I said, breathe in. And she said, well, I have to breathe. And so we then said, well, they just mismeasured, only to find out that I had put it on backwards. These crazy men, they don't know about these things. But anyway, she'll share some of those things with you. You'll have a great time together. In these morning sessions, we are keying off some of the individuals that the author of the book of Hebrews has given us in his book, especially in Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to be looking today at a man whose life and times is intimately associated not only with the early history of Israel, but also with a man who had a tremendous impact on his life, and that's Moses. We're going to be taking a brief look at Moses first, and then we're going to be taking a look at Joshua. If you got your Bibles with you, would you open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11? Let me just read a little bit about Moses, beginning in verse 23 of Hebrews chapter 11. Our focal point basically is on Joshua, and Joshua will take us over to that book in chapter 1, verses 1 to 8 or 1 to 10 in a few moments. But this is what we read in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child or a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. I'm going to stop my reading there, because in verse 30, you have the indirect indication of Joshua's ministry, because it was under Joshua that the children of Israel conquered Jericho by the grace of God and by the enablement of God. Now, these two men, Moses and Joshua, figure large in the early history that God is developing, particularly in the book of Exodus. As you note on the screen in front of you, the title we've given today, Investing in Lives Today, Impacting Generations Tomorrow. We live in, you and me, in a generation that was transparent so many, many years ago and continues to be. We've been succeeded by the boomer, the buster, the X, and the Y generation. It seems that every generation possesses its own characteristic and receives its own terminology. But what we need to do is that we need, as we suggest in the slide before you, examine a generation past so that we can learn important lessons about generations today and generations to come. There is an old Chinese proverb that says, if your vision is for a year, plant wheat. If your vision is for 10 years, plant trees. And if your vision is for a lifetime, plant people. You and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus, should be people-oriented in view of the fact that we want people not only to come to faith in Christ, but also to establish growth in their lives so that their lives might reach out and touch other lives. And so we're going to be focusing on two men today. The first man that we're going to be focusing on is Moses, the one who invested in another's life. And as we think about Moses, we're going to be discussing the fact that those of us who are older can think back and think of two things. One thing that you and I should be thinking about is thanking God for those in our younger days who had impact or influence upon us. I was privileged to have as my mentors several good and godly men when I was a very young man just beginning my ministry. Realizing that God had called me to teach His Word, God brought men into my life that had a dramatic impact upon me, and I thank God for them to this very day. They are now in heaven, and I just praise God for the contribution which they made to my Christian experience, not only to teach me the Word and teach me how to study the Word, but how to present the Word so that people might be able to relate to it and apply it into their very lives. Now, I want you to think through, even today, and thank God for those in your past who have had a remarkable influence and have impacted your life. Maybe a pastor, maybe a friend, it may be a business associate, whatever, whomever God has used, we need to pause and thank God from time to time for those who have tremendously influenced us in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then the other area to which you and I should give some consideration is, how has our lives influenced others for the Lord Jesus Christ? And by the way, no matter how old we are, and I'm getting up there quite a bit now, and that is that I need to remember that some way, somehow, I will continue to have perhaps unconscious influence over the lives of others who cross my path. And what's true of me is also true of you. In other words, we need to walk godly steps so that people who might see us as examples will be led to a deeper and more firm faith in our Lord Jesus and a more productive life for Him. Now, Moses is the man who invested in another's life. His story is well known to most of us. Let me just suggest to you that as a Bible teacher, we usually divide Moses' life into three periods. He lived to be 120 years of age, and so it's convenient that we divide Moses' life into three periods of 40 years each. The first 40 years he spent in the court of Pharaoh after having been rescued by, I think, Hatshepsut. Interestingly enough, there is a memorial to her in Cairo in the Valley of the Kings that Joy and I visited. I was doing some lectures in Cairo at an international symposium, and we took the time to go down the Nile to the Valley of the Kings, and also we went into the Egyptian Museum where we found a tablet with Hatshepsut's name inscribed. The follower of Hatshepsut tried to remove all remembrance of her from the dynasty by removing the name and so on, but there is still evidence, and we think that Hatshepsut was the woman who rescued Moses from the Nile, you remember, when the mother placed the baby in the little tiny ark. And we all know that story from our Sunday school years. So the first 40 years, Moses spent in the court of the king trying to be something. In other words, he was trained in all of the wisdom, all of the arts, all of the sciences which the Egyptian government could provide for someone who lived in such a distinguished atmosphere as in the court of Pharaoh. Now, you know, at the age of 40, Moses went down to Goshen to see how his brethren fared. Moses evidently was aware of his Hebrew background. He went down, and there, you remember that Moses intervened when he saw an Egyptian maltreating a Hebrew, and because he was from the court, whatever it was, impulsiveness, hot-temperedness, whatever it was, he killed the Egyptian. And then the next day, when he saw two Hebrews fighting against one another, he tried to resolve the argument, and they accused him, saying, "Will you kill us like you did the Egyptian yesterday?" And then Moses realized that his enemies in the court would use this impulsive behavior of his on the preceding day of the murder of the Egyptian. And so Moses went to the backside of the Midian desert. There he married, had a family, and he became what the Egyptians despised. He became a shepherd. So the second 40 years of Moses' life he spends in the desert, and there he is knowing that he is nothing. Remember, in the first 40 years, he was trying to be something. And in the second 40 years, he realized that he was nothing. He just tucked away on the backside of the Midian desert until he's 80 years of age. 80 years of age. Now, I think there are some of us in this room can identify with that. Would you say that's true? 80 years of age. And so Moses is out with his sheep, and he's on the backside of the Midian desert, and he sees a bush that burns, but is not consumed. And therein lies the tale, that at the age of 80, he begins to discover that God still has a plan for him. And so in Exodus chapter 3, we find the first development, first of two, to which we call your attention, Moses, a man of God. And though he's 80 years of age, Moses was the man God chose to confront the most powerful person and the most powerful nation on earth, Egypt. His message was a simple one, "Let my people go." And so Moses went down into Egypt, and I think Egypt was the last place that he wanted to go, because that was the place of his failure 40 years before. And so the third period of Joseph's life of 40 years, he spends in Egypt, and leading the children of Israel out of Egypt through the promised land, until finally his own death there in the promised land. And in the third span of his lifetime, he is proving that God is everything. These three phases in Moses' life relate, I think, so much to many of us. We begin in our early years wanting to be something. Then we discover that in the eyes of the world we are nothing. And then we prove God to be everything. And so he's a man of God. "Let my people go." But in the course of what he is doing, being called by God, there is another aspect of which Moses is going to be involved. Moses becomes a mentor of others. He may or he may not have realized it, but he is going to prepare his successor. And in preparing his successor, although he may not have known it at the time, God had selected the man Joshua to succeed Moses. And you would think immediately, who could ever succeed Moses? Nope, not me. I feel a little sermon coming on here. Anyway, where were we? Oh, yeah, Moses, and maybe not have realized it, but he was succeeding. He was going to be succeeded by a young man by the name of Joshua. So he's going to mentor him, and I want you to notice there are three distinct areas, and this is our Bible study today. That's okay. You know what my call was last night? I checked it out after I got back to my room. It was a marketing call. Can you imagine that? And I have no idea how they got my cell phone. It was a marketing call from the Cadillac Auto Agency. Things are bad with General Motors when they interrupt a preacher in the middle of a sermon to sell him a Cadillac that he doesn't want and can't afford. So anyway, that's just a little aside. Okay, there are three areas now in which God is going to use Moses. And in these three areas, I would suggest to you, there are three areas that God still uses you and me. Here's the first one. And we're going to bring all three of them up so you can write them down on your handouts. By the way, before I forget, if you want an additional handout, they are available. If you have too many there at your table, take the excess and put them back on the table up there. But if for some reason you spoiled one, or you would like a copy of a previous one, they are available, and they wanted me to make that announcement. But in your notes in front of you, in your handout, the first thing that we realize is that Moses discerned Joshua's character. Now, this is found in Exodus chapter 17. We really don't have the time to turn to that passage, but it has to do with something that took place 2 months after the children of Israel had left Egypt. 2 months. Remember, when they left Egypt, they were kind of a ragtag group. They were not into a national body. They really did not have an army as such. They had had no training because they had worked as slaves. And so the thing that confronted them 2 months into their journey was what we call the struggle with Amalek. Do you remember the Amalekites and the fact that they withstood the progress which the children of Israel were to be making in the name of God, and so the children of Israel were called upon to fight Amalek. Now, who was the general, if you please, whom God selected through Moses to lead the children of Israel in their struggle against Amalek? It was Joshua. I rather suspect that this was God's test for Joshua as to the character that he had and the faith that he displayed, and the courage that he possessed. Because if anybody is going to follow Moses, he's going to have a godly character, he's going to have great courage, he's going to have great wisdom and strength and so on. And so Joshua was the commander of the army of Israel as they fought Amalek. Now, just to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, as the scripture says, you remember, as long as Moses did one thing, the children of Israel prevailed. What was that one thing, class? Anybody remember? Uplifted hands. As long as he had his hands lifted in intercession for the children. Now, Moses is up on the mount, and he's looking down into the valley below where the battle is spread, and they are hours and hours and hours at this battle. As long as his arms are lifted heavenward, Israel prevails. Joshua and his troops are victorious. When his arms become tired, and they will become tired after a while, and he lowers his arms, then the Amalekites prevail. And so there were those who came alongside Moses to hold his arms up and to give him assistance. I like to think of it, here were people interceding for the intercessor. Moses was the intercessor for the children of Israel, but there were people alongside him who were interceding with him by holding his arms up. So the battle simply was, and it meant then, that Moses discerned Joshua's character. And so God gave a great victory that day, a great victory which would encourage the children of Israel along the way. That's the first area, as you find in the mentoring of Moses on the part of Joshua. Look at number two. Moses directed Joshua's career. Now, this takes us to another interesting passage of Scripture, Exodus chapter 24. Again, in the interest of time, you can look it up at your leisure back in your room if you want to pursue this more thoroughly. The issue is this. The children of Israel are down in the valley, and Aaron is doing a bad thing. He is being persuaded by the children of Israel because of the delay of Moses being up on the mount, that they then bring the gold and all that they had taken out of Egypt, which was destined to build the tabernacle, and instead they constructed a golden calf. You remember? And the statement was, "These be your gods which brought you out of Egypt." When Moses came down, He was absolutely incensed, and rightly so. In fact, God told him to get down, that the children of Israel were prostituting themselves. Who was with Moses on that occasion when Moses judged the people of Israel, and you find that many of them died? It was Joshua. So Joshua at that point is right alongside Moses. In effect, he had become Moses' servant, or to put it another way, he had become Moses' right-hand man. You may not know this, but did you know that in their progress of the wilderness journey, it was Joshua who protected the tabernacle? It was Joshua who was guiding and guarding the tabernacle in the wilderness wanderings. So the second way in which Moses was mentoring Joshua had to be in the area of a servant. Now, I do want you to turn, put a marker here in Hebrews chapter 11. Turn with me to the third Bible verse here, Numbers chapter 27. Again, put a marker here, and come with me to the book of Numbers and chapter 27. What we're going to discover here is Moses delivered Joshua's commission. Now, Moses has sinned against God by striking the rock when God had commanded him to speak to it. And as a judgment of God upon him, he was not to be allowed to go into the promised land. By the way, he did get there later on. You remember the Mount of Transfiguration, when Moses and Elijah, the two who appeared to Jesus. So years later, he did get there, but not here. The Lord said, no, you're not going to be allowed to go in. So who's going to be leading the children of Israel? Well, look at verse 18 of Numbers chapter 27. Here's a passage I think that many of us may not have really realized what is involved here, because what is involved is that God is saying through Moses before the children of Israel that the mantle of leadership is going to fall from off the shoulders of Moses, and it will land squarely upon the shoulders of Joshua. Just remember, he whom God prepares is the one whom God will use. And Joshua has been in the state of preparation for years under the mentoring of Moses, so that when the time comes for him to lead the generation of his day into the wilderness struggles, not only that, but into the struggles for Canaan, God has his man ready. Okay, you've got your Bible open? Listen to this. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him. In other words, the public testimony would be from Moses to Joshua. So God commanded Moses, you shall put some of your honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient, that they will know that Joshua is your successor. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and he laid his hands upon him and gave him a charge, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Now, the comfort that this is to me is that though we live in dark times today, God still has his people. And God still is preparing his servants. You and I will go home to be with the Lord unless the Lord comes, and we do pray that the Lord will come and come soon. It would be great if the Lord would come today, but if he does not come, then you and I are going to go home to be with the Lord. By the way, don't be afraid of that. That's a glorious release. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Seeing Jesus. Wonderful. Oh, it's painful for those who are left behind, to be sure. But for the believers who are going home to be with the Lord, it's a glorious thing. And so Moses has the man ready, and when he has the man ready, then Joshua steps on the scene. Now it is here that we must move over to the book of Joshua. I have a copy of the slides in front of me here, so I know which one is coming up. Now, remember, Moses is the one who invested in another, and Joshua is the one who impacted an entire generation. And for this, I want you to go with me to the book of Joshua and Joshua chapter 1 in the final moments of our study here. For Joshua is one who impacted a generation. Now, I know that you know your Bibles. I know that you know that the children of Israel sinned against God by going into the survey that they took. They brought back a report. 12 spies went in. 10 gave a majority report, said, "We be not able to conquer them." Now, God's will was for them to go and conquer them. There were two who gave a minority report. One was Joshua. The other one was, anybody remember? Caleb. These two said, "We be able to look at it." When the 10 saw the giants, they felt like grasshoppers in the eyes of the giant, in the eyes of Caleb and Joshua. When they saw the giants, they were like grasshoppers in the sight of God. It all depends on your perspective. And so as a result of this, God brought judgment upon the children of Israel, the longest funeral march in history, 40 years. Finally, the day comes. Moses is taken up, and there his burial site is unknown. God takes him home. And then the mantle of leadership falls upon this man, Joshua. He's been 40 years being prepared for this task. His first task, remember, when they were leaving Egypt, was to lead the children of Israel to victory over Amalek. That was 2 months after they had departed from Egypt. 40 years altogether in the wilderness, guarding, guiding, being with Moses, and so on. And so finally, in Joshua chapter 1, it says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead." God buries his workers, but what's the rest of it? He continues his work, right? "So Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over the Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to thee, even to the children of Israel." Quickly now, in the next 15 minutes, let me give you 4 portraits of Moses, of Joshua rather, and how Joshua impacted his generation for God. Here's the first one. Joshua the successor. In other words, in verses 1 and 2 that we've just read, it is the will of God distinctly stated that Moses, though he be dead, would be succeeded by the one whom God had prepared by laying it upon Moses' heart to spend the time necessary to getting ready. So Moses dies, Joshua is the successor. Now Joshua has been strengthened by all of the signs and wonders which he had seen God do ever since the Red Sea, or the Sea of Reeds episode, which marked the children of Israel as they began their wilderness journey. It continued, you remember, where the waters were bitter, and Moses took a tree and plunged it in, and they became sweet. There was a need for food, and God sent the man, and God sent the quail. There was a need for water, and Moses spoke to the rock, and the rock brought out water, and so on. And so God, through Moses, had performed many miracles. Therefore, Joshua was prepared not only his faith in God, but also that he would be the one that would be able to lead the children of Israel. And thus, when he faced Jericho, he did not flinch, and God provided a marvelous example of God's intervening grace. They didn't have to fire a shot. They just marched around the walls. The trumpets blew, and the walls of Jericho fell down. So the first stage of Joshua, who impacted a generation, is that he is a successor. I have been a pastor for 42 years before, in 1994 in January, I was pastoring at Bibletown. Joy and I were burdened by God to step aside from our pastoral ministry and to begin a new ministry of assisting in the training of church leaders overseas. And that's what we have been doing since 1994. We have had the opportunity to be in over 80 different countries now, teaching God's people how they might serve the Lord. My basic thrust is teaching homiletics, how to prepare a sermon, how to present it, and also Old Testament and New Testament of any of the books that are therein. One of the things that continues to be a burden of our hearts is that we know that these young people whom we teach will succeed us, that there are successors in view. Let me give you an example. Joy and I were on the first year on the faculty at the Bible Institute in Almaty, Kazakhstan. And there I had a class of about 28. And out of that 28, we identified about a half a dozen who had real potential under God. Over the years, they were in my continuing classes as we went back to Kazakhstan time and time again. Three of those men, one of them is getting his doctorate from Dallas and is going back. Another man has his master's degree and he's the head of the program now, and a third man is the administrator of the school. We always should encourage people to succeed us. And one of the things that I love about Barnabas in the New Testament is that when it became apparent that Paul was more gifted than Barnabas in the work which God had called them to do, Barnabas' heart was so large and so great that he willingly stepped aside without any jealousy and let the Apostle Paul take the lead. My own personal thought is I think John Mark took up the offense rather than Barnabas, and that may have been one of the motivating factors why John Mark left and went back home. No matter, Joshua is seen, first of all, as the successor. He is leading the people. The mantle of leadership falls upon him. And you and I should be praying that God would raise up young men, young women today that will carry the banner of faith in the midst of a society where in our Western world is become increasingly spiritual darkened. Well, there's a second phase here, and that's Joshua the soldier. This is Joshua the soldier who is fighting the battles. This has to do with verses 3 to 5, and that means then that as the children of Israel have entered into Canaan, Canaan is not a picture of heaven. No matter what some of your precious hymns say, it is not a picture of heaven. Crossing over Jordan is not a portrayal of death, because there are battles to be fought in Canaan. There are no battles to be fought when we get home to heaven. The battles have already been fought. So Canaan is a picture of the spiritual life of the believer. But the place says in Joshua 1:3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. It would be God who would give Joshua the victory, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness of this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. Watch this, verse 5. There shall not be any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. So Joshua is not only the successor leading the people, Joshua is also the soldier fighting the battles, and the strategy that Joshua employed to conquer the various sections of Canaan is still studied by military people today. But let me move on. The third aspect is Joshua the statesman. Joshua is not only the successor leading the people and the soldier fighting the battle, but Joshua is also the statesman dividing the land. Look in verse 6. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Now, God had promised the people an inheritance that would include the division of the land. Who is wise enough to be able to give the proper division so that all sections and all tribes of Israel would be satisfied? It would be Joshua. Not only because of the wisdom that God had given him, but the high respect that they held him in because of the hand of God upon him. Joshua, the successor, Joshua, the soldier, Joshua, the statesman dividing the land, and then there is one other, and that's Joshua, the stalwart. He is seen obeying the scriptures. Here is a wonderful passage in verses 7 and 8. In view of all that he is called upon to do, as the successor leading the people, the soldier fighting the battles, the statesman dividing the land, God says, verse 7, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." Now verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." The success of Joshua as a leader is directly linked to the understanding of and the application of Scripture into his individual life. That has not changed. In the King James Bible, I think I'm correct on this. Other translations, I'm not so sure about it. But the King James, in verse 8, it's the only time I think that the word success occurs in the King James Bible. It's related in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, having to do with direct linkage to obedience to the Scripture, in order that they might make their way prosperous and they might have good success. So what does all this say to you and me in conclusion? Well, in the book of Joshua, Moses is mentioned 50 times at least. The linkage between Moses and Joshua just cannot be missed. Joshua owed so much to him. But it is interesting, in contrast, that although Moses wrote the five books we call the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, Moses never had a book in the Bible named after him. But Joshua has a book in the Bible named after him. And the testimony of Joshua is, when he comes to the end of his life, over in Joshua 24, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now, no matter how young we are, no matter how old we are, the testimony of our lives should always be linked to loving the Lord Jesus, faithful to the Word of God, "And as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And so we can thank Moses, and we can thank Joshua, and this is the reason why the writer of the book of Hebrews selects both men, Joshua indirectly, Moses directly, because, again, he wants to remind his readers that though they face pressures, they may patiently endure. And one of the great examples, two of the great examples, would be Moses, who endured under the most extreme of provocations, and Joshua himself, who endured, both men being successful as they continue to serve him. Now, having said all of that, let's boil it down into one word. And that is, let's finish well for Jesus. Okay? Let's finish well for Jesus. Now, I don't know if you've discovered this or not. The older you get, the more difficult it is to finish well. Would you agree with that? It's true. Why is it more difficult? There are a number of reasons, but let me just give you one. Aches and pains, and other aspects of what it means to become older. I still, every time I put on my shoes in the morning, I still remember that old phrase that one person said, "Since I'm bent over, what else can I do while I'm bent over?" Anyway, you have a great day. Enjoy, ladies, my dear Joy. I have the joy down. That's my theme song in two different reasons. And the men are going to go over to the prayer time. Thank you for your good attention today. Let's bow our hearts for a word of prayer. Oh, yeah, one other thing. There you go. I almost forgot it, Bert, but we had it in. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for Moses and Joshua. Thank you that we can have influence over those who will later impact a generation to come to follow us. Help us to be faithful in our witness. Help us to be true and godly in our example. May this be a good day, a day in which you will be glorified through our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.